Hello, it's me again. I am actually getting the privilege to share the message today. So buckle up, get ready to go, and if you would, join me in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to study what you have decided to share with us today. Father, I pray that in this moment that your voice would be so loud that I would be so quiet, and that you would use me to speak to whoever needs to hear it. Lord, would you, in your still small voice, speak into the hearts of the person on the other side of the screen, Jesus. In your holy name, amen. So before we jump into the message, I'm going to actually read our text first. And so if you would join me in 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel that all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all of the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more so, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he laid down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of the hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. So, over the summer, we are getting into Mark Batterson's book, Whisper. And Whisper is all about hearing the voice of God. And so I get the awesome privilege of introducing this book to you and kind of letting you know what it's about, kind of covering the first and primary way that we hear the voice of God. And so when we look at the book Whisper, Mark Batterson is a pastor of National Community Church in Washington, D.C., written tons of books, really respected. And this book in itself is just a kind of a deep dive into the ways that God speaks to his people. And so I get the awesome privilege of starting with Whisper, the whisper of God, the still small voice of God. And in this passage of scripture in 1 Kings, we see God's whisper. But let's get some backstory before we jump into it. So right before this passage of scripture, right before Jezebel wants to kill Elijah, what happened? What made her want to kill Elijah? And so what happened was, this takes place just after Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, the pagan god that Ahab's wife Jezebel, who is not Israelite, who is not part of the chosen people of God. So Ahab marries Jezebel. Jezebel leads Israel into serving false idols, false gods. And Elijah is called up by God, the God of Israel, to remind his people that he is the God of Israel, that he is the God of heaven and earth, that he has all power and all authority. And so Elijah comes to these prophets of Baal and he says, hey, listen up, buddy. How about we make a challenge? If your God is so strong, if your God is so powerful, let's put our gods to the test. And so what happens is the prophets of Baal and Elijah do this test, and they do a competition. And so they take an altar and they take an ox and they put the ox on an altar, and the prophets of Baal are dancing around and trying to get Baal to consume this altar and trying to get him to show himself and make him powerful. And Elijah's sitting there making jokes. There's one point in the story where Elijah says, hey, maybe your God has gone to the bathroom. Maybe he can't hear you. You should yell a little bit louder. It's actually quite mocking. But then these prophets do this for hours and hours and nothing happens. And so Elijah says, enough, it's my turn. And so Elijah takes a altar and he puts an ox on it and he dunks it and soaks it in water and digs a trench around the altar and soaks it in water, and the trench fills up. And Elijah walks out and he prays to God and says, God, show your power. And a giant fireball comes down from heaven and consumes the altar and all of the water and the ox and the wood and the stone and everything. It's all gone, consumed, just with a word. And then Elijah, winning the attention of the people who would have been there watching this Duke of the deities, when in reality only God has the authority, watching this, Elijah says, grab those prophets. And he takes the prophets and he brings them down to the river and he slays them there. And so then Ahab, the king, who's married to Jezebel, is like, oh my gosh, this was crazy. And then Elijah's like, you want to see something crazier? And so this is a moment of drought. They have been in a 3.5 year long drought. We read that in the book of James in the New Testament, that there was just this massive drought. And Elijah is like, Lord, show your power again. And then God causes there to be a massive rainstorm that overtakes the land. And he's like, oh my gosh, this is so crazy. And so Ahab is like, I gotta go tell somebody. And so Ahab gets in his chariot and starts going back toward the city. And Elijah, this is even crazier. We often overlook this because there's like, oh man, giant fireball. Oh man, rain after 3 years of drought. Elijah, on his two legs, it says he girds his loins, so wraps his tunic around his legs, and runs and outruns Ahab's chariot to the city. What? That's crazy. And so Elijah has all of these awesome experiences, and all of these crazy things happen, and Ahab tells Jezebel, and Jezebel, being the person who's dedicated to Baal and not to the God of Israel, Elohim, she gets pretty upset. And she says, when she says at the beginning here, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So she's saying, hey, Elijah, if I don't kill you by tomorrow night, I'm giving the gods permission to kill me and do so much worse than what you did to those prophets. And so she's like, this is a major death threat. This isn't like kidding around kind of dealio. And so this is where we pick up. He had this awesome experience, and now Jezebel wants to kill him. And Elijah flees, leaves his messenger in Beersheba, goes out into the wilderness, and gets stuck under a tree. He's like, God, I just want to die. And then an angel's there, gives him all this stuff, and then he heads to Mount Horeb. And Mount Horeb is also known as Mount Sinai. And when we look at the importance of Mount Sinai, we go back to the book of Exodus, where Moses has led the Israelites out of the 400 years of Egyptian slavery and led them out, and now they're their own nation. And this is the place where God meets Moses to give him the laws, to give him the commandments, to tell Israel how they're to conduct themselves so that they can represent God to the rest of the nations. And so that's where we find ourselves. And so in the midst of this journey, Elijah is weary. Okay, he ran away from Jezebel, went to Beersheba, left his servant there, and just like wandered into the wilderness and sat under a tree. The guy's tired. The guy must be lonely. He must be scared. The queen wants him dead. And so Elijah goes under a tree and just says, God, kill me. I'm done. My time's up. I just want to go to sleep and die. And this angel appears to him, wakes him up from his sleep and says, hey, eat, drink, rest. And so Elijah has something to eat, drinks some water, and has another nap. And then again, the angel a second time says, hey, wake up, eat, drink, rest. This journey that you're going to go on is greater than you can accomplish on your own. And so Elijah eats and drinks and rests. And one little tidbit that I pulled from that is eating and sleeping are spiritual recharging endeavors. Okay, don't even at me on that one, because it's the scriptures. You can't argue with the scriptures. And so in the Elijah does this, and then Elijah makes it 40 days and 40 nights on this cake that he had that was cooked on stones, and on this water. 40 days and 40 nights. Kind of reminds me of something that happened to my friend Jesus after he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. Jesus baptized, Holy Spirit comes and rests on him, and then Jesus takes 40 days and 40 nights to go out into the desert. It also is symbolic of Israel's 40 years in the desert. A lot of tying in going on there. Whew, crazy stuff, man. And so Elijah journeys 40 days. He's not just sitting there and not doing anything. He walks. It is a long walk, okay? I looked at a map. It's pretty intense. I didn't do the research to figure out how far it was, but it's like half of the country of Israel. It's not a small journey. And so he walks 40 days and 40 nights and climbs Mount Sinai. And the text doesn't tell us that Elijah was called there or led there. It says that the journey that he was going to go on was more than he could handle on his own. But Elijah knew where to go because that was a place that God had met his people before. Elijah knew that was a holy place. Elijah knew that that was space that was sacred, where God meets with his people. And I have a question. And looking at this and the fact that Elijah knew where to go without necessarily, the angel didn't say, Elijah, go to Mount Horeb, meet the Spirit of the Lord there. He doesn't say that. He just says this journey you're going to go on is greater than you can handle. And Elijah knows, for some reason, some way, somehow, Elijah knows that he is to go to Mount Sinai. And so it's because he would have known that God moved there, that God met Moses there, that God met Joshua there, that God met Israel there. So Elijah knew that that was a sacred and holy place. And so Elijah goes there. And again, sorry, I lost my train of thought there for a second, but it makes me wonder about the importance of altars. And if you don't know what an altar is, throughout the history of Israel and throughout the Old Testament, we see that in moments and in spaces where God did fantastic, amazing work, where God parted the Jordan River so that Israel could walk through on dry land, where God gave Israel victory over all of these different nations, where God did amazing things that would happen, Israel, as a reminder to their next generations and to themselves, would erect altars. Noah and the flood and the floodwaters receded, Noah got out of the ark that he built on top of a mountain and built an altar, because that was there as a symbolic opportunity to remember what God has done in the past. It's a reminder so that we can see, yes, God moved there, God moved there, God moved here in this moment, and I can remember that, and I can go back to visit those places. And it brings us to the question of, do we have places, do we have altars that we can use to remember where God has moved in our lives, and can we go back to those places to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness? See, altars look different today than they did back then. I have a number of tattoos on my body, and all of my tattoos have significant meaning. I've talked about this before, but all of my tattoos have significant meaning to me of moments or things that I want to remember or things that I want to be reminded of. There's this one right here. It says, "His is greater than mine," because there was a moment in my life where I knew exactly what I wanted to do. I had my entire life laid out before me. I was going to go to trade school. I was going to start a cabinet shop. I was going to move to Pemberton. I was going to have this fantastic life that I had set out before me. And then I went to my first year of Bible college and I met the presence of the Lord and I gave all of that up because God had something so much greater for me than I could have for myself. And so this tattoo is a reminder that no matter what, His will always be greater than mine. Whatever He has planned for me, whatever He has in store for me, will always be greater than what I can imagine, what I can fathom. Anything that I can plan, His is greater than mine. And so altars can look different depending on who you are or what you're doing or what stage of life you're in. I don't expect everybody to get tattoos and just mark themselves up like the guy from Memento to remember everything. But find something that you can use as an opportunity to remind yourself. Whatever the altar looks like that you decide to build, it needs to be something that is a reminder to you of who God is and what He has done and how He has worked before and His faithfulness in your life. And so that's all I'm going to say about that. And so Elijah, this is my first point right here. Whoops, totally skipped my first point. And I already told you guys all of the information about my first point. But my first point was that Elijah removed himself to a place where he could hear the voice of God. Elijah was in Beersheba, left that, went into the wilderness, left that, went to Mount Sinai to a place where he knew that the Holy Spirit and where God met his people. And so Elijah, in order to hear the still small voice of God, in order to remove him, or in order to get to a place where he could be still before the Lord and listen, Elijah removed himself to a place where he could do that. And so how often do we actually do that for ourselves? How often do we desire to seek the presence of the Lord that we would remove ourselves from our daily life, remove ourselves from the things that bring us comfort, remove ourselves from all of these different things so that we could actually meet the presence of God? Just a question. My second point is that Elijah was fully open before God. We look at what he's saying here in verse, where do we got this? In verse 10, he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenants, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And so we can read that and it's so easy to just be like, oh man, like Elijah just being a baby. But he's so honest before the Lord. He's saying, God, what is happening? Israel, I've been jealous for you, Lord. I have seeked you. I have been looking for you and I desire you. But Israel has torn down your altars. Israel has forsaken you. Israel has sought out false gods. And now they've killed your prophets. And now they're looking to kill me. He's like, what the heck is going on, God? I don't understand. Why is this happening? And I'm sure if we thought long and hard, maybe not even that long, maybe not even that hard, about what is going on in our lives, we're probably dealing with something that if we're honest with God, is very similar. God, why is this happening to me? God, why is my family so broken? God, why is my finances so out of tune? Why am I struggling? Why am I living paycheck to paycheck? Why is this going on? God, what are you doing in this situation? And I'm going to tell you something right now. God is big enough to handle your problems. Okay? We so often think that we can't bring our pain and our sorrow before God. But we actually, there's literally a book in the Bible called Lamentations. And Lamentations is literally, is the prophet Jeremiah, who is, they call him the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah is just writing this entire book about how Israel has fallen. Israel is broken. Israel is in pain. Israel is suffering because of their sin before the Lord. People are literally killing each other's babies and eating them. That's how bad things got. And so Jeremiah writes his book, bears it all. It's a tell-all of what's happening in Israel. And God can handle it. God can handle our pain and our brokenness. Jesus already handled it on the cross. And so we can come before God and we can bring our doubt and we can bring our pain and we can bring our sorrow. And God is able and wanting to journey with you through that. And so Elijah brings everything. He's open before the Lord. Elijah doesn't try to hide. God knows everything about you. God knit you together in your mother's womb. Psalms talks about that, that God has intricately made you and knows every single thing about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And to think that we can hide something from the creator of the universe doesn't make any sense at all. And so when we come before God, if we try to act like we have it all together, we are going to fail ourselves and we are going to fail the Father, because he desires relationship with us. He desires it so much that he sent his son to die so that we could have relationship with him, so that we could be redeemed and restored in his sight, that we would no longer carry the burden and the pain of sin, but that we could be redeemed and set free by who he is and what his son has done for us. Whew. Oh man. And so Elijah fully opened himself up to God. And so when we look at this, the moment that God met Elijah was a moment of honesty and of desperation. And it's in that moment that the Lord tells Elijah to go out of the cave and to be before his presence. And then God speaks in a whisper. Elijah goes out to the mountainside and experiences three massive events. There's a giant windstorm that literally crushes mountains, literally splits mountains and rocks. There's an earthquake and there is a fire. And the text says that God wasn't in those. But then Elijah felt I'm reading from ESV, so it might be different in your Bible. But here it says, and after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Some translations say a gentle breeze. And the moments where there are massive events are not bad. The moments, like in our current context, how about we say like conferences? How about we say worship retreats? How about we say Sunday morning worship? When we're feeling warm and fuzzy and we're worshiping God and his presence is among us and it feels great. Those things are not bad. And I'm not saying that God isn't in those moments. God is in those moments. But those are not the moments where, oh man, I can't say that. Because God does speak in those moments. But the moments of stillness and quiet, those big moments are designed, I had a thought here, that the large moves of God are meant to inspire awe, wonder, humility, confidence, and trust. But God speaks to us and desires to meet with us in the quiet place. So God does move, and don't hear what I'm not saying there, but it's in those large moments where God gives us confidence in who he is, where he builds awe and wonder. And I think as a culture, we need to remind ourselves and be reminded of the wonder of God. We put him in a box. We say, God, you're for Sunday mornings, maybe when I'm hanging out with my Christian friends. You can move from 10:30 when worship starts to 11:30 when we're dismissed, and then everything else. Like, we put God in a box, and we need to be reminded of the awe and wonder, the moments where God can literally split mountains with wind. What? And so if you don't believe me that God speaks in a whisper. And you don't believe me that the large moments are great. They're amazing. They spur us on. But if you don't believe me, then why did Jesus do it? Why did Jesus go into the quiet place? Jesus, the archetype, the example of relationship with God. It says in the Bible, he would go out in the morning before the sun would rise, before anybody else was awake, and spend time in quiet prayer before the Father. And so if Jesus, literally the Son of God, who had access to the Spirit before anybody else, the same Spirit we have access to today, if he went to a quiet place to spend time with God before the morning, before the day started, then if you have a better way of meeting with God, then I want to hear about it. Because, like, if this is how Jesus did it, but you think you have a better way, I'd like to hear it. Not because I want to make fun of you or anything like that, but because it would just be mind-blowing and amazing to me. And so, we need to spend time in quiet places. In places where we can experience the stillness of God. Where we can silence the things around us. Elijah left the city. He left the busyness. He left the fear of being killed. He left those things behind to go into the wilderness, to seek God in the stillness and seek him in the quiet. And so my last point is that we need to get intentional. How often do we actually take time to listen to God in the busyness of life? How often do we take 15 minutes to sit before our Father? And you can tell me that your life is busy, and I know that life is busy. There's a bunch of stuff going on. But if we look at where our time is, we see what we value. And I'm a next-gen pastor, so I work with students all the time. And I know, and I learn statistics and stuff like that. And so when I have conversations with students and they're like, oh, I'm so busy. Oh, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to serve. I don't have time to get involved. I don't have time for my relationship with God. I pull out the stats. And statistically, people in the age group of students, so like grade 9 to grade 12, spend an average, so that you can have more or less, but spend an average of 6 hours on their phone a day. As millennials, which is not me, I'm in between millennials and Gen Z. I guess I would be Gen Z. I don't know. Who knows? Gen X? Gen Z? I don't know. Millennials and under, people who have cell phones and who are prone to cell phone reliance. I'm not going to say addiction, but cell phone reliance. Touch their phones 2,000 times a day. Because we are like, oh, I felt it go off. Oh, it was a phantom buzz. Or, oh, I just need to check to see. We have so much FOMO, fear of missing out. But we touch our phones over 2,000 times a day. And so when we look at how much time we're spending on our phones, or even looking at Netflix, how many Netflix shows do we watch? How many hours of Netflix do we spend watching on a weeknight or on a weekend? It's crazy, the amount of time that we have. And so we have time to spend 15 minutes silently before God. You just need to find the space and you need to be intentional about it. And that's it. God wants to meet us. God wants to be in relationship with us. That's why he sent his son. And so the question is, are we, I'm not going to say you, because I struggle with this too. Are we going to make time to prioritize our relationship with God? Or are we going to let that opportunity pass us by? Father, I pray with such a humble heart, God, that you would give us the opportunities and give us the desire and give us the passion to meet you in the quiet place, to remove ourselves from busyness, to remove ourselves from the things that distract us. And Jesus, would we be so focused on you and your Spirit that we would be able to hear you in the stillness. Train our ear to hear you in the stillness, Jesus. Father, I pray a blessing over the person on the other side of the screen. Lord, would you be meeting them in this moment? Would you be speaking to them in the quiet? Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace in our lives. In your holy name, amen.